Good morning.
Good morning.
What a privilege it is to be able to be here this morning with you and to be here with the Lord this morning.
Amen.
It's a glorious day that He has given us. They put this water up here for me, and I said, yeah, along about 12:30, quarter to one, I might need a drink. So, that'll be good. We'll take care of that. Of course, I don't know. That's not a very big bottle. I had a friend who was doing a research paper, and he went to a psychiatric facility and to do some interviews there. And the director met him, and they talked for a little while. And finally, he said, "Well, how is it that you know that folks need to be here with you and to have that extended stay?" And he said, "Oh, that's pretty easy." He said, "We fill up a bathtub full of water." And he said, "We offer them a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket. Then we tell them to empty the tub." How many teaspoons we got in here this morning? Not a one. How about teacups? How many buckets we got? Amen. Got a few buckets. He said, "Oh, I see." He said, "Normal people would use the bucket." He said, "No, normal people would pull the plug. Where do you want your bed?" So for those of you who were teaspoons, teacups, or buckets and was afraid to raise your hand, we can get you a bed. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll start reading in verse 57 here in just a minute. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We're not to Easter yet, but we're kind of on our way there. And so hopefully this passage of Scripture may get you started in studying and looking towards that Easter time and exactly what all that has meant for us and the blessings that God has given us because Easter did take place well over 2,000 years ago for us. So maybe it'll get you started and headed in that direction. Again, it is a privilege for me to be here this morning. I thank Matthew for asking me to come and fill in for him. I appreciate that very much. Don't forget to pray for your pastor and for his wife. Trust me, they need it. They really do need it. And so don't be afraid to lift them up in prayer and to pray for them and to encourage them every time you get a chance. Every old dog needs a little pat on the back every now and then. So just encourage him when you can. If you have those pages, please stand with me if you would in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew, the 26th chapter, will begin in verse 57. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege you give us to be here, to be with you, to be able to open your Word and to read, Father, and to see the good things that you have for us here. Pray, Lord, your blessings this morning as you begin to open our hearts and our minds through and by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, again that in spite of my failures and shortcomings that you would use me according to your will. For it is in your Son's name we pray. And amen. Amen. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, they had just brought him from the house of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest before he was. They'd already questioned him once, and now they're going to send him over to Caiaphas. And I want you to know they're assembled. They're there, which is totally illegal for them during the time that we read about. They were not supposed to meet at the night. They were supposed to meet during the day. And so here they are meeting at night, getting ready to pass judgment upon Jesus Christ. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He wanted to know what was going on. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. In other words, they couldn't find anybody who told enough stories about him, false witness about him, to put him to death. That's what that means. There was a lot of false witnesses, but none of it strong enough to put him to death. At last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Now that's not what he said at all. You'd have to go back over to John in the second chapter in verse 19. And what he said was this: if you destroy this temple, which he's talking about his body, I will raise it again in 3 days. He didn't say anything about the temple. He didn't say anything about their building. He said he was talking about himself, see. So they did, they lied. It was a false witness against him, according to what they said. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee." In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to put you under oath. I'm putting you under oath by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." You're the one that said it. You've put me under oath, and you're the one that said it. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man," in other words, the Messiah. They knew exactly what he was saying, that the Messiah will be sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, in that day and time, if you sat at the right hand of the Father, then that meant you were the next in line. The power was going to be passed on to you. And so he said, "You'll see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." He said he was the Christ. And so he said, that's blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. In other words, we got enough witness now to say we can put him to death. They just had one problem. They were not allowed to. So now they had to go to the Roman emperor in order to get the authorization to put him to death. They had to do that. The Jews could not do that. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. You may be seated. I don't know if you all remember a play by the name of Harvey. I'm kind of dating myself here a little bit. Does anybody in here remember that play? Harvey? Elwood P. Dowd was the main character in that play. And he lived in a dream world. He just lived in a dream world. Now, he had this faithful friend and companion by the name of Harvey. And he was a 6-foot rabbit. But he was a faithful friend. He was always there with him through everything that he went through. This play revolves around the attempts of Elwood's family to get him to come down to earth and face reality. If we were to title this morning, this lesson would simply be Resisting Reality. Resisting Reality. And that's exactly what Elwood did. He resisted reality. In other words, he found life much more enjoyable, much more exciting when he simply lived in this dream world with his little friend, well, his big friend, Harvey the rabbit. And he found it a whole lot better. Now, Elwood P. Dowd is not the only person throughout history who has resisted reality. He's not the only person who has escaped reality into a dream world. If we're very honest and truthful with ourselves this morning, a lot of us have spent time hoping for a condition that will never exist, that we kind of dream and hope that this condition's going to come about. We yearn for a time that is never ever going to return. I was talking to some folks out in the foyer there this morning, and I said, I'd like to be 55 again. 55 seemed like after 55, everything just went downhill. It just quit working. Everything stopped. So would I like to be 55? Yeah, I'd like to be 55 again, I think. At least physically I would, but it's never going to return. We live sometimes glamorizing days that were never really quite as glamorous as we imagined them to be. And I think all of us are probably guilty of that. All of us have probably been in that place. And when we get there, we're really failing to face the realities of life. But I have to admit that there are times when it's a lot more comfortable. It's a lot more convenient to simply resist reality. Amen? It is, isn't it? Especially if you got problems and difficulties and things going on that just doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. And it seems almost as if it's just more comfortable. It's more convenient to resist that reality. Now, not only does it happen in the material world, but that also happens in the spiritual world as well. It takes place in our spiritual life. There will be many times when we begin to resist spiritual reality in our life. And that's really what these priests are doing. That's exactly what they did. They resisted spiritual reality in their life. These guys that surrounded Jesus Christ during this process that they put him through, they were resisting the reality of who he was.
Amen.
And who he is.
Amen.
And who he will continue
Amen.
To be. They are resisting that. They don't want to admit. They were resisting the spiritual reality that Jesus Christ is their only hope. And how many people today resist the reality that Jesus Christ is their only hope? And we're not talking about just people who have never accepted the Lord as their Savior. We're talking about people who are Christians. Because sometimes they fail to remember exactly who it is that they serve. Exactly how powerful He is. And exactly what He can do for us in our lives. So one of the things I like to do whenever I begin to read a passage of Scripture like this is I like to kind of stand on the outside and look at the faces of the crowd that's there. Because when you begin to look at the faces of the people that are there, you can begin to learn a lot of things. I like to, when Gwen goes on those mad shopping sprees of hers, I'll pay for that one. She don't ever go shopping. I sit on the bench. And the reason why is because I watch people. You can tell a lot by just watching people. Watch their face. Watch their expressions to see what's going on. How they're reacting with their kids as they walk up and down the aisles in the hallway. And the things that are going on around you. You can tell a whole lot about. So I like to look at the faces in the crowd. The face I want to look at this morning are the faces of the priests. I want to look at those guys so that maybe we can begin to grasp a better understanding of our place, of our reaction, of our faith concerning Jesus Christ. The one that they're going to try, the one that they have called false witnesses against. You see, these priests could neither understand nor accept that God had a plan. And His plan was for the Messiah to come. Now, trust me, they knew the Messiah was coming. They looked for Him. They looked for one who would ride in on the white horse with the as a warrior and free them from the bonds of their slavery to the Roman Empire. That's exactly what they were looking for. Hey. Can't beat that, can you? Man, that's good. That's what they were looking for, but they never could understand that. They couldn't believe that God was going to begin to deal with people in a different way than the way in which He had been dealing with them through the temple and through the sacrificial system. They couldn't grasp that. They couldn't understand that. Over in the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 5, the scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's a very good description of the priests. That's exactly what they did. The scripture goes on to tell us to turn away from that kind of leadership and that kind of guidance and direction. It says turn away from that. Now, in the book of 2 Timothy, there where in that 3rd chapter, he's talking about end times. But I'm telling you today, we need to be aware of what's going on in Christianity.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we know who it is we're listening to, who it is that we've placed in a leadership position within our Christian realms, and make sure that they don't deny the power thereof. In this area, in our churches, we have been greatly blessed for many, many years to have people who stand in pulpits who understand and know about the power of an Almighty God. That's where it comes from. That's who gives us the ability to know and to understand. The first thing, there's about three things in here that I kind of see when we begin to look at these priests, and it has to do with resisting reality. The first thing is this: when we begin to resist reality, we refuse to make a distinction. And there has to be a distinction made. There has to be. The distinction must be made between being religious and being Christian.
Amen.
Because there really is a lot of difference. There is a huge difference. Now, the priests were very religious. Very, very religious. If you don't believe me, ask them, and they will tell you that they are very religious. Do you know that there are a lot of religious people in our society today? And I'm not talking about in church. I'm talking about there's a lot of religious people. They're religious when it comes to their work. Very religious when it comes to their work. There are people that are religious when it comes to having a good time and seeking out comfort. There are people who are religious about material gains because they think that in the material gains is where they're going to find prosperity and where everybody's going to say that, well, they're really special. There's a lot of religious people in our society today. The only qualification for priesthood, with very general terms here, but you had to have an unbroken physical descent from Aaron. There really wasn't anything spiritual or moral that had to be considered. You just had to prove that you were a physical descendant from Aaron. Unbroken. Could not be broken. Now, there were some physical defects that would keep someone from serving, but it wasn't much. And so therefore, the priest enjoyed this position of privilege and power. And it really was quite a position. It really was a place of great power in the society of that day and time. Much, much more than what it is today. And it should be. It should be that way today. You see, they stood between God and man. Everything that the Jews did at that time, everything that people did at that time in order to worship God had to go through the priests. Whether it was the sacrifices, whatever it was. One time a year, as already been noted, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. They put bells on the bottom of his clothing because if the bell stopped ringing, that meant that something was wrong. And so they would use the rope that they had tied around his waist to pull him out. They wouldn't even go in and get him. They would use the rope to pull him out. Why would he be in there and possibly die? Because he had not completely confessed to God all of his sins. And in the Holy of Holies, that was not a good place to be. Isn't it good to know that today you can go directly into the throne room of God?
Amen.
That the veil's been rent from the top to the bottom. And that's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That song, that was a beautiful song. I can't get over the fact that he knows everything about me and still loves me.
Amen.
That's what just blows my mind. He knows it all. Knows all. And yet he still loves me. And I don't know that we should ever, ever get over that. Because that's who God is. The things that Jesus was introducing was going to begin to change everything that the priests knew and understood. It was going to change it all. Everything. The things that Jesus taught ran contrary, if you will, to what the priests taught. Jesus taught that there was a kingdom of God to gain rather than the temple. The temple would no longer be that place where they could get in touch with God. The only place that they could get in touch with God. In the Holy of Holies would no longer be that way. We can get in touch with God riding down the road in our car.
Amen. Amen.
Sitting on the beach when we're on vacation. On the ninth green. We can get in touch with God. You see, that was going to change. The priests knew enough to know that that would change. And they didn't like that. He said Jesus Christ taught self-sacrifice instead of the sacrificial system within the temple that the priest and only the priest could conduct. And Jesus Christ taught self-sacrifice. In other words, he wants us to give him everything we have.
Amen.
All of ourselves he wants us to give him so that he can use us according to his will to accomplish his work. To do the things that he wants us to do. You see, it became very clear to these priests that Jesus Christ didn't want them to be dependent upon the sacrificial system any longer. Their dependence was going to be on a relationship by faith to an Almighty God through and by his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's our relationship.
Amen.
They just didn't understand that. Jesus Christ taught love. instead of the law. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it for each one of you. He knew we could not fulfill the law. He knew that. And yet he did. In every aspect, he fulfilled the law. That's why we put our faith and trust in him. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as one who broke the law. He looks at us through his son, Jesus Christ, who never broke the law,
Amen.
Who has fulfilled it for us.
Amen.
You see, these priests were in a bad way. They just could not figure out what to do with Jesus Christ and what to do with his teachings. There are a lot of people that's going to struggle in our world, in our society, and yes, even in our churches today, that are going to struggle with this distinction between being religious and being a true Christian. A lot of people struggle with it. It's a difficult place to be. It's a difficult thing to be taking place in your life. There's a lot of people who try to do this, do your own thing, religion, or follow your own conscience, and it's all going to work out okay as long as everything's okay with me. Well, that's not true.
Amen.
They take refuge in the fact that I'm very sincere in my religion. I'm very sincere in what I do. Well, the priests were very sincere too, and they didn't accept Jesus Christ. They would not accept Jesus Christ. They can say that religion is too structured. It's just absolutely too structured. Some say it's not structured enough. Everyone has got an out, or everyone has an excuse. The issue is still the same. There has to be a distinction between being religious and being a true Christian.
Amen.
There must be that distinction. You see, the challenge is this. It's very simple. It's to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the challenge.
Yes.
Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 24 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self-sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of animals. Self-sacrifice. Does that mean he wants us to die on a cross? No. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means if we're to follow him, then we follow what he teaches. We follow what he means. We follow the way in which he leads. There must be a distinction made between just being religious and being a true Christian.
Amen.
The second thing, if we resist reality, when we begin to resist reality, we begin to make a determination. That's what these priests were doing. When our position is called into question, whether it's at work and in church, whether it's in society, whether it's at school, doesn't matter. When our position is called into question, we begin to increase our determination. Why? Because we're going to prove our worth. We're going to prove that we were right. We're going to protect our position that's been called into question. And that's exactly what the priests did. They didn't do anything any different. They had always opposed Jesus Christ. They'd always opposed. They'd been trying to catch him for the 3 years of his ministry. They'd been trying to get him to say things that weren't true. They'd been trying to trick him all along. They had always opposed Jesus, but now they determined in their hearts that they really were going to find out something to get him on. They made that determination. They determined within themselves. They were determining within themselves that they were going to prove their position as priest was still right and that Jesus Christ was wrong. That's what they determined to do. You know, I began to wonder about that, and do you think that there are people who struggle with that in their own lives? That when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict them, and they begin to see that they're lost and undone and in need of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the first thing they begin to do is determine to prove that where they are is okay. And they begin to come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, it's all right. My parents did that, or somebody else did that, or everybody's doing it. Why can't I do it? I'm not hurting anybody but myself, and so I don't need God. I'm not going to go to church down there because all they want is your money. Besides that, there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. Well, if you ever find a perfect church, please don't join it, because if you do, it's ruined. It won't be perfect anymore. I don't know that there's any perfect church. I know for a fact there's no perfect church, because people aren't perfect. We will be one day, but we aren't now. They come up with all kinds of excuses to try to prove that their position is okay. It's all right. I'm just having fun. I'm just doing what everybody else wants to do. And they determine within themselves to condemn Jesus Christ. That's really what they're doing. They're refusing to accept Him as their Messiah, as their Savior. And it happens all the time in our day and time. When someone else takes a stand against what society or what an individual considers to be right, and we can throw some things out there, abortion, homosexuality, LGBTQ, politics. When someone begins to take that stand against those things that we know are wrong, those things that we know society says they're right, but we say they're wrong, they immediately begin to look for something to condemn that person about. They immediately begin to look to see if they can silence that person, or if they can stop them from taking that stand against those things that they know are wrong. Amen. But yet they consider them to be right. You know, there's a lot of that takes place in our society today. I like a quote from Charles Stanley. He said, "You can pass all the laws you want to pass, but you cannot change the laws of God." Amen. It can't be done. We can pass everything we want to pass. We can say everything. We can pass a law that says it's legal, that while those good folks are sitting in church, I can go to their house and break in and steal everything they have and make it legal. It's not right, though, is it? You see, you can't change the laws of God. You just absolutely cannot do it. The priests were determined to silence Jesus Christ. They wanted Him silenced because they were afraid that He would change everything so much that it threatened their position. It threatened their job. It threatened their lifestyle. And we do the same thing in our society today. There's a guy by the name of Joshua, and he was confronted with a lot of things in his day and time. And he said, "Look," he said, "you can serve the God of our fathers over on the other side if you want. He said, you can serve the God of the Amorites if you want. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
You see, he took a stand. He took that stand. They didn't want to hear that, but he took that stand. And he let them know that that was exactly where he was going to be. Why can we not be as determined in our lives to praise the Lord as people are as determined to condemn Him?
Yeah.
Tough place to be, isn't it? It's a tough place to be when we make that distinction between being religious and being truly Christian. You see, it's about the same thing as saying you have a friend or you have a true friend. Because you see, a true friend is going to stand up with you. They're going to be there to back you and take up your problem, whatever, and they're going to walk with you through that. A friend is just going to say, boy, they're having a tough time, aren't they? We better sit on the other side over there because we don't really want to be around them right now. But a true friend, man, they're right there.
Amen.
You see, you can't be just religious. You have to figure out what it means to be a true Christian. You have to make a determination that the way in which you live your life is going to bring glory and honor to God. Not just to give people's praise and to be accepted, but to know without a doubt that the one you serve loves you every single day.
Amen.
The third thing is this. When we begin to resist reality, we have to make a decision. You got to make a decision. These priests had to make a decision. They determined that they were going to silence him. And the decision they made was the only way to silence him is the fact that he had to die. He absolutely must die. Now, these charges that they're bringing against him are twofold. Again, one is because of their religion. The other is because of politics. It was political. Again, they did not have the power to put him to death. They had to convince the Romans that he was worthy of death. And that's exactly what they aimed to do. They wanted him to be put to death. So the religious charge had to do again with the destruction of the temple. The temple had actually kind of become the priest's playhouse. If you remember, Jesus Christ cleaned the temple twice, did he not? Sure he did. He went in and cleaned it out twice because they had the money changers there. They were doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. And he said, hey, this is my Father's house and you're not going to do that. And so he cleansed the temple. So it had become the priest's playhouse and they didn't want him messing with it. They didn't want him doing anything to their playhouse. The other fact was that he said that he was the Christ, the Messiah. When he referred to himself as the Son of Man, that's exactly, they understood and knew that. They knew that that's what he meant. So many of us, in our individual lives, we got some temples or some playhouses, if you will. To kind of shorten it up, God, you can have this, this, and this, but this is mine. And you can't have this. And we're not going to let him in there. Now, he won't knock the door down. He won't do any of that. He wants to clean it up for you. He wants to do that. He wants to be more important than the playhouse. But we're holding that for ourselves. That's for us. He'll stand there and he'll wait until you say, I'm sorry, Father. You can have that too. And then he'll move in and he'll clean it up. You know what most of us are afraid of? Is that we'll never get to go back to the playhouse again. That's what most of us are afraid of. That we won't really get to enjoy life. Well, I'm going to tell you, Christians can have more fun than anybody.
Amen.
We can. We can have more fun than anybody. Because our consequences are not as bad as everybody else's consequences. As a matter of fact, we can get up the next morning, our eyes are clear, our mind's clear, and you know, we can keep right on trucking. I've seen people and remember the days that didn't happen. That next morning. Oh, they got up, but they weren't clear. Their eyes weren't, their mind weren't. It just wasn't a good thing. You see, we can't hold those playhouses back. We gotta give him everything. He wants it all.
Amen.
He's not gonna take all the fun away from us. We're still gonna get to have fun. We still get to enjoy life, and we can still laugh and joke at ourselves and have a good time. We can still do that. As a matter of fact, I think God's got one of the greatest sense of humors of anybody that you've ever met. He has to have. I'm a preacher. He's got to have a great sense of humor. Don't worry about God taking your playhouse. He's going to give you a place to have fun, to enjoy life. He wants us to have life abundantly.
Amen.
See? And I think that includes having fun. I think that includes being able to enjoy life. Now, the political charge was that he claimed kingship, and that's what they told the Romans. That's how they were going to get that. Now, his claim was to a spiritual kingdom, was it not?
Yes.
It was, to a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a political kingdom. You know, politics and religion are two areas of life that are, they're very, very emotionally charged. Amen? I mean, there's people that break up friendships over politics. That's kind of ridiculous, really, but they do. There are people that have a lot of difficulties over in religious areas, I guess I should say. It was very emotionally charged then, and it's very emotionally charged today. Very. But we have to make a decision. We have to decide who really is in charge.
Amen.
Because I can tell you this. The political parties, they may think they have power, but they don't.
Amen.
They really don't. And they make their power plays all the time between the Democrats and the Republicans, and they make all their power plays and stuff, and they think they're just as cute as they can be. And they really have no idea. God's the one in charge.
Amen.
He has them in the palm of his hand. He has ordained all of the governments of the earth. He has given them that right to be there. In the religious realm, we could talk again about the moral values, and mainly in our life. And I have to say that the United States of America morally is in a bad, bad way. The things that are wrong are the things that's being praised in our day and time. Morally, we're in bad shape. Morally, we need to understand about the real truth, not man's truth, not what man says is okay, but the truth that God gives us.
Amen.
The real truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Amen.
Amen.
And that's what he told us. So let me close by saying this. The situation that we read here, Jesus Christ was on trial. But I want you to understand the situation has completely reversed today. Jesus is not on trial.
Amen.
We are. You are. You're the one that's on trial. And we have to make that distinction, that determination, and that decision what to do with Jesus Christ in our life. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you say, "Well, I'm just going to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off." There may not be a tomorrow. There may not be another day for you to put it off. There may not be another hour for you to put it off. God doesn't guarantee the next minute, the next day, the next hour. He said today is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get rid of all the excuses. Make a decision that you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. And I can guarantee you this. When you call on His name, He will save you.
Amen.
Not by my authority. By His authority,
Amen.
He'll save you. He's the one who'll come in and clean you up. He's the one that'll make the difference in your life. Christian, we can't play church any longer, guys. We just can't do it. There really has to be a distinction between religion and Christianity.
Amen.
There has to be. And we have to understand and know that it's getting down to that time when we're going to have to take a stand. Doesn't matter what society says. What matters is what thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And we have to take a stand. We got to get rid of those playhouses. We got to make a decision that we're going to serve Christ and serve Him above everything else. Doesn't mean He's going to take everything away from us. It means that we're going to enjoy life a whole lot more.
Amen.
Is what it means. Christian, maybe there's some things in your life that you need to get rid of this morning. I don't know. That's between you and God. Because you can go directly into the throne room and speak directly to God now. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You don't need anybody else. You can go straight and talk to Him this morning.
Amen.
What a privilege Jesus Christ has given us to open the Holy of Holies to us so that we can go in. We don't have to have bells on. We don't have to worry about someone pulling us out because we haven't confessed everything. It's open and we can go talk to Him. If you're here this morning, don't know Jesus Christ, make your decision. You say, well, I'm going to wait. If you walk back out that door without accepting Jesus Christ, you've made your decision. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, but you got those playhouses, I know somebody who can help you clean them up. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you do. And we thank you, Father, that you love us continuously, Father. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's a heart here that has not been tendered and given to you, that through and by your Holy Spirit, Father, you begin to court them and woo them and draw them unto you this morning. That you begin to speak to them, Father, in a way that only you can do. And Father, I pray this morning for those who know you, those who have accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior. But Father, there's just those things that are in there that need to be taken out of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you begin to speak to them also. In that still small voice, Father, that you begin to court and woo them and let them know that you do love them this morning. Now, Father, we ask that you take this time of invitation, use it according to your will. For it is in your Son's name we pray, and amen.
Amen.